Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Can the Jews do temple stuff without a temple? Israel is still dealing with Hamas, and we're back to dealing with a parasite we haven't seen in 60 years. We're watching the Episcopal and Presbyterian churches race to rock bottom and watching Nebraska do the right thing. So it's not all bad news, but it is the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, June 12th, 2026. You can listen or watch any of our episodes again. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles we talk about or even ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who doesn't understand why people say age is just a number when it's clearly a word, and that's Pastor Mark, who was recently watching a show called 10 Ways to Avoid a Shark Attack and was surprised that staying out of the water didn't make the list.
That's pretty good. Just you can't get attacked if you're not in the water.
That's right. Yep. You cannot. Yep. All right. All right. So I've dubbed this. We've got a new segment that I've personally coined. Pastor Mark Explains the Deep Things. And so we were having a discussion before the show about some things that are kind of behind the scenes and other information that really aids to better understanding some of the things we're seeing in the news that really all leads to the prophecies that we talk about.
Yeah, I think that we watch what's happening with President Trump and Iran, and you hear what's on Fox News and some of the other stations, the general stuff, but you need to know what's going on behind the scenes more, and that's why we try to dig that stuff up for you and share it here on Signs of the Times to kind of explain things, even cultural things that are going on. But again, when you look at this whole deal that's happening, again, first of all, you wonder why isn't President Trump doing more, and just, you know, it seems like week after week after week, we're going to blow him up. No, we're not. We're going to blow him up. No, we're not. Going to blow him up. No, we're not. Going to blow him up. Change my mind. And you're like, okay, either stop saying you're going to blow him up or blow him up. I mean, what's going on here? You know, make up your mind.
I know. I was sharing the same frustration.
Yeah. So, and not, you know, not that we want people to get blown up,
no.
But I'm saying if you make all these threats, you know, what's
just, you're going to lose your credibility.
Yeah. Do something or stop making the threats. Because, you know, again, was the Babylon Bee the president 27 times?
That President Trump has announced his success in defeating Iran 27 times
or
something.
Yes,
but military. They've been defeated, yes.
Yes, yes. So, but here's the bottom line. I will say this for the president. There's more things going on behind the scenes that people don't know about and you don't hear in the normal news. I want to share a couple things with you. But remember, he is a businessman. He's thinking about future economy of America. And so, you know, by blocking off the strait, he knew he was squeezing them out with oil reserves and hurting their economy so they'd have to negotiate. But also, What a lot of people don't realize is there's such a supply of oil that comes from there in Karg Island and from that region and through the Strait. They've got to get oil somewhere else. And if they can get it somewhere else, they're going to. And it's kind of like when you squeeze out a competitor. For example, you know, Walmart goes in and all the small little, smaller stores and the hardware stores go in and they start going out of business because you can buy the same stuff at Walmart and get it a lot cheaper. And so the mom and pop businesses are the first to go. Then you have someone like Ace Hardware that begin to struggle some because you've got these, they're undermining their prices and all. Well, a lot of people don't realize America now is the largest, we have the largest oil reserves as far as what are known. America now has the largest oil reserves in the world. I know growing up, it was always Saudi Arabia and the Middle East and all this. And I was, you know, oil's going to run out in 70 years for the whole planet and blah, blah, blah. Now they're saying we have oil that can last almost indefinitely. And America's leading the way. And so, which is interesting because it kind of does away with the whole mindset that oil came from dinosaurs because it wouldn't continue to be increasing this amount. You couldn't have that much from just a few dinosaurs. So that's a whole other topic.
But yeah.
Anyway, the point is, so fossil fuels is kind of a, I don't know if misnomer is the word. Or,
well, yeah, it's an incorrect label because our crude oil does not come from the fossils of dead dinosaurs.
Exactly. Either way, yes. Without getting into another subject.
Another subject,
there.
Yeah.
So the bottom line is that, so what's been happening is he's blocking off all that oil. Well, we have all this oil here. And so he goes to the world, right? And he goes, hey, I'm not letting those guys get anything in and out, but you can come here and get as much as you want. And rows of oil ships have been coming to America, loading up, getting oil, buying oil back and forth. And so he's gradually shifting the world's appetite toward America for oil rather than there. And I don't know that it'll fully work once the Strait opens back up, but some of it'll shift. And if enough shifts, that's a huge, unbelievably huge economic boon for America in the oil industry alone and shifting everybody our direction. Because, you know, once you get to, if you can't get your supplies from your supplier and you go somewhere else and get used to getting it there, you're like, just forget the other supplier. These guys are always going to have it. Let's go there. Nobody's going to shut off the Atlantic and Pacific. So you're going to be able to get oil from America. So just let's go there and forget the Strait of Hormuz, which can be shut off. You can see the logic behind this. So the president's been working the money scenes and the economic thing behind the scenes. Already there have been huge transfers of oil, huge sales in oil. He's released other tankers that came through the Strait that nobody knew about. They blocked radar and brought them through at night to get oil to that we could, you know, make money off of and get to countries and helping other countries that needed it. So, again, it's economically very, very savvy and a huge thing going on behind the scenes where now it just makes America that much stronger. And so an amazing, wheeler and dealer. And I see it just setting us up for the world system, the Babylonian world system. We don't know where that headquarters is really going to be. But, you know, either America's going to be wiped out or it might even be the headquarters is in America financially for the world. And the Antichrist, I believe, is still going to rise up out of Europe. But that doesn't mean that the financial, headquarters couldn't be based out of America. And then in other countries, I'm not sure how that would work. There's different theories of that from among prophecy guys.
Now, speaking of which, Pastor Mark, we know that the United Nations is headquartered in New York.
Right.
We know that President Trump's Board of Peace is really designed to supplant the United Nations.
Right.
Has President Trump talked about a headquarters for this Board of Peace by any chance?
Hey, I don't know if that's been mentioned. I just know okay. It's a Board of Peace. No, I don't know if there's been a headquarters mentioned as far as that goes.
Okay.
But I'm just talking about as far as the economics.
Yeah.
The Bible
but
says
that's going to play all, that's all going to be part of it. Yeah.
Yeah. You get the world economic system here that's where all the money's. And here's when you step back and look at it from the outside, everything can change overnight. I realize that. But right now, America is the only possible one that can have this gigantic economic success that could take over the world globally economically. Nobody else is in that kind of position. Now, if America falls, somebody from Europe, and they took over America, then they could just use it from there. I get that. But it's interesting to watch this whole shift of all this money. Remember, he got something like 12, I think we're 40 trillion in debt. It's probably 41 trillion by now because that was when he got into office. But something like 12 trillion commitments he got from these other countries on investments in America. Theoretically, that drops it down to, 28 trillion or whatever, just for money's coming in, theoretically, that wasn't here, that's being added to our economy. Then you've got all the oil reserves, which could probably eat up the rest of that if the world shifted their oil supply coming to America, or a big chunk of it, if not all of it. I'm not sure how that works.
And what happened to the tariffs?
Yeah, the tariffs are still going to a degree. I mean, as far as I know, the tariffs are still in place.
So that still fills the coffers.
Yeah, so I'm not saying we're not in financial trouble here. I'm saying what he's doing is he's put things in place that could get us out of this and even make this, you know, again, leading the world, not just on paper, but literally, you know, this leading the world in all these finances. So there's a lot going on behind the scenes that people don't know. And he kept talking about, hey, quit attacking me. I'm not going to make a bad deal. Now some of it's coming out about the economic deal that he's making. It's huge. And, of course, you go, well, how much is he willing to give up and all these concessions he's making with Iran and this other thing? But just keep your eye on what's happening with America and the financial, because America could, I mean, it's weird. America could collapse because we're in such a mess as far as the debt, mm-hmm. or America could just explode exponentially because of all that's coming in. So it depends on kind of what happens first, chicken or the egg type thing, and we'll see. My guess is he's tried to time an economic explosion leading up to the midterms.
Gotcha.
So my guess is by the end of the summer, I wouldn't be surprised to see something kick into gear that makes the economy just go great. And then, you know, and he gets get his people reelected. Now, you brought up a great question, Greg, that people ask, well, if we have all this oil, how come our prices are going up? Understand there's different kinds of oil. There's oil that's kind of almost ready to go. There's actually a crude that's out there that is kind of almost like honey. It almost is like a honey type. You literally could take it and use it as is right out of the ground. It's that good. It doesn't even need to be refined. That's not the kind of oil we predominantly have in America. The kind of oil we have has to go to a refinery. Well, America, because of the green movement and all the environmental stuff, we haven't added any more refineries in years, and the ones we have are breaking and tearing up. So even though we have this huge amount of oil, we can't refine it, which I'll bet behind the scenes, President Trump is building refineries right now. We're going to hear that later, too.
I would hope so.
He's an economic, that's how he thinks. Yeah. So it wouldn't surprise, if I can think of it, he's way
sure.
ahead of me.
Yeah.
But anyway, unless something's holding him up legally, but... So what's happening is all the oil we have to ship it overseas to refineries. They refine it. They ship it back. Then you have all that extra cost of oil there, oil back. That's why our prices aren't going down. We have enough oil for our product. We probably charge a buck a gallon in America if we wanted to. Maybe less, is that's all the oil we have. The problem is we have to send it to other countries to refine it because of the political viewpoints of trying to save the planet. They start shutting down and not letting new refineries be built. And now we're in a mess because of it. It's almost like all the solar panels and all the green stuff. Mm-hmm. You can't live off of it. It sounds good on paper and makes people feel good if they wear tie-dyed and you know, want to hum at their navel.
Yes.
But the reality is, if you want to get real, you've got to have oil, and you've got to drill for oil, and you got to build refineries, it's got to go. So, as they say, drill, baby, drill. So the president's trying to reverse that, but it takes a while.
Yeah.
So that's why our oil prices aren't down here. But the thing is they're coming to get that. These countries that have the refineries, they're loading it up in their tankers, they're taking it back to their country, they're using it, they're sending some of it back to us as we buy it back, as they refine it for us. And we pay that fee, and of course that fee goes into our gas prices.
Yes.
So, but if the president, as I think, is behind the scenes building more refineries or getting all that ready to go, and we have all this oil, if things don't collapse, we're going to be leading the world in the lowest gas prices and the most oil, and it's all going to be shifted, a big portion of it, because of what happened there in the Strait of Hormuz, because even if they go back to their normal production, the world now realizes that can be shut down. Do we want to invest in something that can be shut down, or we want to invest in something that has the ocean, the Atlantic and Pacific on either side, and we know we're always going to have passage? I know what I'm doing. I'm going for the giant ocean that can't be shut down so I can get my supplies. So, again, a lot of economic genius going on here with the president behind the scenes, although he's frustrating me as far as this whole, we're going to attack, we're not going to attack, we're going to attack, we're not going to attack. Because, again, it's crying wolf. It's that whole crying wolf thing. And at some point, nobody believes you anymore. Okay? So, that's the first thing I wanted to mention. The other is we're making a deal with Iran. Understand in this culture, in this Middle Eastern culture, a Quranic mindset, the Quran, their Quran teaches that lying is not only okay, it's a good thing in negotiating if you can do it good enough and deceive your enemy and further your personal means, the means of Allah. Okay? So you're making a deal with a country that wins if they trick you by their lies. That's concerning. And you know, one of the things I mentioned before we started is that in that culture, one of the things they do is they, because, and this sounds funny to say, but a godly characteristic under the Quran is the ability to lie in such a powerful way that nobody knows it. It's a godly character that you lie so good. And they say that when a young man can lie to his own father and his father believes him, he's reached manhood. He's now breached. He's got the character built up enough where he's actually a man ready to serve Allah because he can lie so good that even his own dad can't tell that he's lying. Well, that obviously goes directly against everything God says and everything the Bible says. So you can see how they have a totally different God. It's exactly what you would expect. It's the opposite of the God of the Bible. Whatever God says, they're going to do the opposite. The enemy is. So you're dealing with someone whose goal is to lie so good that nobody could ever know, and you win brownie points with your God if you do it. The president knows that. So what's going down on paper about this deal, I'm sure they realize, is it's going to have to be enforced by some type of force or power or some way to make it happen, because he's got to know they're lying to him and they're going to lie to him. And who knows if it's even going to happen. This thing goes back and forth so much. I mean, as far as whether they're shooting at ships again, you know, president, stop it. You're not breaking the ceasefire, but kind of, you know, I mean, the whole thing is crazy. And so we'll see if this even goes through. But I do know this. I do know that by the time all is said and done, Iran is still going to be in a position where their leadership, at some point, whether it changes and goes back, they're going to be in some position where they still want to destroy Israel and America.
Oh, yeah.
And they're going to move on Israel and destroy Israel, or no, try to destroy Israel. Then they're going to be destroyed by God, because God's not going to let Israel be destroyed.
Yeah.
So we know that's coming, Ezekiel 38 and 39. So it's how this all pans out is going to be very interesting to watch. But again, I think it's good to have some more behind the scenes of what he's dealing with, what the world's dealing with, and a little bit more detail you're not going to get from Fox News or anybody else.
But you will get it as Pastor Mark explains.
Deep calls into deep. That's right. Pastor Mark explains. There you go.
All right. As we go to Israel, we've got a few articles this week in the Israel category. The first one comes from allisraelnews.com, dated June 1st. Could temple sacrifices resume before the third temple is built in Jerusalem, is the question being posed.
Yes, and this is very interesting to me, because the answer is yes, but I want to read some of this.
Okay.
You don't have to have the temple in place to do the sacrifices. As a matter of fact, when Ezra went back before the temple was built, they set up an altar and started making sacrifices. And we see in Daniel, they're going to be making sacrifices. It'll take them, something like 220 days to rebuild. They're saying they can rebuild the temple in about 6 months. And Daniel talks about the sacrifices going once this deal is made with the Antichrist. It would appear that they're going to put an altar on the Temple Mount that's going to actually be accepting sacrifices for about 6 months while they're building the actual temple structure.
Right.
So even in Ezra's day, they did the sacrifices prior to the temple being built. The Bible says they're going to be doing the same thing in the last days. They're going to be doing sacrifices up there prior to the third temple being built. And it's interesting, they tried to do that, as you know, this past Passover.
Yeah.
Tried to go up there and make a sacrifice, and Pentecost, rather, I should say. They tried to go up and make a sacrifice. And they did. They always try at the same time Passover as well, but it ends up being in the Jewish quarter.
Yeah.
So it's going to happen. It's going to happen.
Now, when it comes to building the temple, it would be good maybe for those people that wouldn't be familiar, Pastor Mark, for them to understand the material being used to build the temple is going to be very similar to the material that was used.
Yeah.
This material, so we're not talking about like 2x4 wood framing type of, you know, building type of stuff. We're talking about stone.
Yes, it'll be Jerusalem stone.
It'll be Jerusalem stone. And I think, is it in Shiloh? I can't remember. I think maybe it's in Shiloh where the Temple Institute has been staging all of the material, because to build something like that in 6 months' time, you have to have everything ready to go.
Yeah, and they've got all the implements of there as far as any staging of any stones and things. I thought
that they were already working on hewing those stones.
They may be, Greg, and maybe I've forgotten it or not aware of it.
Okay.
That could be happening. I know they've got again that red heifer. They're trying to see if it's going to be a sacrificial heifer for the ashes that they need for it and all that. But they're definitely getting ready, and they're
the gold.
Preparing.
There's going to be gold involved, right?
Oh yeah, and probably. I mean, with Solomon's temple, you had gold, you had marble, you had and Jerusalem stone as the base. And all that. I'm not sure all the materials. For sure, they're going to use Jerusalem stone. I guess it depends on the kind of finances they have and the resources and how quickly they want to build it. It'll be able to be built much quicker with the modern machinery to put everything in place that we have, but it'll still be stone and very heavy stones. And it's going to be an amazing.
And is it supposed to be done in silence?
Well, it's supposed to be done where you can't hear them chiseling on the stones. Everything has to be made off grounds, and then delivered ready to go.
Which is where I thought this was happening in Shiloh, but maybe I'm wrong.
But no, it may be. But you know, when they did the original, it was down there underneath the temple mount
at
Solomon's court. They would chisel, and then they send it up there.
Up, yeah.
Anyway, the article says the ancient temple sacrifices could be offered today on Jerusalem's temple mount. That means it could happen if the Israeli government would allow them. And doing so would bring people one step closer to receiving the Messiah and possibly usher in a better era of peace, according to the one American, according to one American Israeli rabbi who has spent decades trying to research such rituals. Joshua Wonder told All Israel News that it is only because, this is interesting, he said, it's only because of Israel's apartheid system, which does not allow the Jews and Christians free access to the Temple Mount, and it's today under control of the Jordanian Muslim Waqf, that such practices have not begun. He turned it on him. he very ingeniously turned it on him. In other words, they've been accused of years of being apartheid and not allowing Islam and other religions to, you know, freely operate. Well, he just put in there, no, the real apartheid is you guys stopping Jews from being able to go use their Temple Mount. So he's saying that the Muslims and all the other nations are being apartheid toward Israel.
Yes.
So it's an exact reversal. Very ingenious.
Very clever. Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, and I love the way the president worded it. You know, whenever Iran attacked us and he had to go shoot some more when they were trying to keep the ceasefire going, he called them, we're going in for some self-defense strikes, retaliatory self-defense strikes. So it's like everybody goes, well, self-defense, everybody has the right to self-defense.
Yeah.
So that's fine. So even the wording, it's the wording you use. It is a form of manipulation. There's no doubt. It's kind of like the Affordable Care Act.
Yes.
It was unaffordable. It was unaffordable, but because they called it affordable, everybody was like, oh, okay, it's affordable. No, it got so expensive. As a church, remember, we had to drop all of our insurance. Yeah. You couldn't afford it anymore. So the Affordable Care Act pushed us out of the insurance reality world. But anyway, so he says, the world's being apartheid against us. If not, we'd be able to sacrifice up there on the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
It's just kind of thing that would make, again, the Middle East people and liberals their head blow off. Anyway, he made the statement a week after police arrested youths who tried to bring a sacrificial offering to the Mount during the Jewish holiday of Shavuot, which is Pentecost, which this year took place May 21st and 22nd. And I quote, there are many people who mistakenly believe that we need to have either the Messiah or the Beit HaMikdash, Third Temple, to start bringing sacrifices, he said. This is faulty thinking. And you go back biblically to Ezra, he's right. He said that although the three concepts of Messiah, temple, and sacrifice are interrelated, they're not interdependent, and one can perform sacrifices without the other. According to Wonder, there's a clear Torah analysis supporting this position. He pointed to the period following the Jewish return to Israel under the leadership of the prophet Ezra in the 5th century B.C. At that time, Wonder said, sacrifice resumed even before the temple itself was built. And so, you know what makes you wonder? Mr. Wonder?
Yes.
Whether or not the sacrifices are going to once again be a wonder of the world. And we know it will be, but maybe not, you know, until after the rapture, but who knows? I mean, you know, actually, technically, I think it's possible, you know, that, I don't know, maybe the sacrifices could begin before the rapture started, depending on how soon they start letting them do it. But we do know that once they do start the process of building, which they already have all the blueprints and things ready to go, they're saying right now it'll take them about 6 months to get it built. Now, just again, so our listeners understand, this third temple is going to be something demonic. This is not a good thing. It's a sign of the end, but it's not the temple that's a good thing. There's going to be a fourth temple if we look at it that way, and that'll be when Jesus comes back. He'll destroy that temple. He'll change the whole topography, it says in Scripture, of Jerusalem. Yeah. It'll raise up, be the highest mountain in the world. The other mountains will come down, and he'll build his own temple up there, which will be the holy temple. This one is going to be one where they go back to the sacrificial system, which, again, is opposed to God because it basically mocks Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, saying the cross wasn't good.
Right.
We have to go back to animal blood. So it's a demonic system in that sense of opposing God when the third temple comes into play.
So is there anything in Scripture that indicates if the fourth temple is going to be built by human hands, or is God just going to speak it and it's going to exist?
All it says is the Lord's going to build it.
Oh, the Lord's going to build it.
Yeah,
oh,
says the Messiah's going to build it.
Then that very well could be he just speaks it and it.
Yeah. I mean, again, we'll see.
Can you imagine? No building permits, no fighting with City Hall, no...
I can't wait until the Lord is ruling the entire planet.
I know. It's going to be wonderful.
Because, you can cut down a tree without a permit, and he'll give his blessing. If you want to, you know, roast up a nice steak, you can do that. No problems. I mean, if you want to build something that the Lord wants you to build, you can build it and not worry about whether or not it's going to, you know, get some water into a stream that it shouldn't go into or something.
It's going to be wonderful.
It's going to be great. Can't wait.
All right. Our next article comes from All Israel News. Now, this is dated June 8th, Pastor Mark, so this is a, a few days ago.
It is.
Iran and Houthis fire dozens of missiles at Israel, and the IDF strikes Iran in defiance of Trump's pressure.
Now, this is good to let you know kind of what was going on at that time. But, guys, we have a couple of articles that go back and forth that are outdated.
Do you want to give you the next one?
No, let me go ahead. Let's cover them just because, again, there could be some things in here that will be helpful. The Iranian regime fired dozens of ballistic missiles at Israel on Sunday evening. That's last Sunday. Into Monday morning, stating that the strikes came in response to the IDF strike against Hezbollah in the Lebanese capital of Beirut several hours before. So what happened was Israel struck Beirut, which is north of them in Lebanon, and because really Iran is really so interlinked with Lebanon and the Houthis are there, they're really Iranian proxies, they're furious. That's like, you're attacking us. Well, they're just admitting that's you up there and you're not supposed to be there, and so they're mad. So it kind of gives you, again, a good idea of the whole environment, which is why this is good to read some of this. But again, after intense discussions and despite U.S. President Trump's public urging Israel not to retaliate, the Israeli government instructed the military to launch several strikes in Iran overnight, targeting military sites as well as a petrochemical facility. For the first time in about 2 months, siren alarms were triggered across broad swaths of Israel as Tehran launched missiles at northern, central, and southern Israel on Sunday evening. On Monday morning, the regime's Houthis terror proxy in Yemen joined in and launched a ballistic missile at Israel. So Yemen, now you're going down way down south of Israel, all the way into the bottom of the continent there where the ocean is.
Yeah.
Yemen's down there. So Yemen, they're firing things up ever so often, a little missile. Like, I say a bottle rocket. They're real missiles, but the odds of them getting through are very slim because they have to come about 1,000 miles, and you've got all the air defense systems. I think there has been one or two that have gotten through, at least one, back when the war was going on, one or two. But for the most part, everything they shoot gets shot down. And but either way, they're involved, too, because they're in link, in lockstep with Iran, the same ideology. Damage was caused to several homes in a West Bank settlement following an impact of an Iranian missile fragment. And rescue services say. So again, you know, this is to realize you got the Houthis and Yemen linked up with Iran. All three of those are kind of, they're surrounding Israel and they're really all one in one. Houthis, which are to the north, and Iran are the same people. Yemen's different, but they're one in spirit. And so that's why they're getting attacked from all sides there.
All right, our next article from Fox News. This is also dated June 8th. Israel and Iran return to ceasefire agreement after Trump demands end to shooting. So that's just all part of what you were talking about.
Yeah.
Correct?
So again, yes, it goes back and forth, and we've seen this happen several times. It's kind of frustrating because the president they'll do something and they'll break the ceasefire, but he goes, "Well, they didn't really break it because they only shot that many places." Well, yeah, that's breaking the ceasefire.
That's breaking.
I know it's diplomatic, it's political, and I hate that stuff. But anyway, President Trump warned Prime Minister Netanyahu on Monday that escalating military action could leave Israel isolated in the conflict with Iran, according to reports. I want to talk about this when we're done. This is a big deal.
Okay.
The warning came at a fragile moment following missile exchanges between Israel and Iran and amid efforts to preserve the ceasefire. And I quote, "I told Bibi, you better be careful with what you do because you might soon be left alone against Iran." Trump was quoted saying, according to Channel 12, the remarks came after Iran and Israel said they stopped military attacks. So that is going to happen.
At some point,
they're going to be all alone,
yes.
And they're already preparing for that. They realize that. The concerning thing to me is that our president, who has been so supportive, is now kind of dropping sentences like that, saying, you know what, if you don't do things the way I want them done, I'm not going to help you. You may be all by yourself. And if he withdraws support for Israel,
then he's dealing with God.
Yeah, he's trying to fight with God. He's going to go down. The nation's going to go down. You know, it's interesting. Right after he did this, when he said, you know, I made this comment about Iran and this kind of thing, and maybe God's going to, you know, do whatever. He went to one of the Knicks games, the NBA playoffs.
Yes.
And for the first time, cheers and boos. He's never been booed before.
Yeah.
Not that you could hear.
Right.
But he got booed to a point you could hear the boos in the background. And it made a statement because I was expecting anytime he says something against Israel, it's going to have an immediate effect.
Yep.
I was almost expecting to see his popularity drop or people go boo, boo, because when you go against Israel, you're going against God, and God backs away with his blessing. God backs away from that usability.
Yes.
And, you know, President Trump's been saying to Iran, you better wise up. I would say the president better really make sure that he understands that whatever he does with Israel is going to have a direct impact on his popularity, whether he's successful or unsuccessful, and on our nation. Because
and he's concerned about that.
God doesn't play.
Yeah.
God doesn't play. You know, again, so I love our president. I pray for all of our presidents, no matter who's in there, no matter what party they're in. We're commanded to pray for all of those in authority. So, but whenever I see any, whether it's Republican or Democrat, that's in the office, go against Israel, I realize They're going to suffer in some form and fashion, and America's going to suffer. So God says, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. That is the descendants of Abraham through Isaac to the Jews today. So whether you believe that or not, it doesn't matter. You're going to see it happens. So just watch. If the president continues to oppose Israel, he's going to drop in ratings. America's going to suffer. If he goes back to supporting him, America will continue to head on an upward curve and be strong.
All right, our Ezekiel article this week comes courtesy of allisraelnews.com. This one's dated June 4th, a little while ago. With support from Turkey and Egypt, Hamas seeks a new ceasefire deal without surrendering their weapons.
Yeah, I think the major headline here is not so much Egypt, but Turkey's involvement. You're seeing Turkey get more and more involved in this, and that's to be expected because they're going to be joining in with Iran and Russia on this invasion of the nation of Israel. So again, when I read articles like this, it just kind of lets you know we're seeing them get more involved. They're going to get more involved. And because of that, you can expect, they're going to be making these kind of statements and really, getting, again, just more involved in the whole situation. So, by the way, the Turkey, I didn't realize till we went to Turkey here, went to Ephesus and on our journey as a Paul trip. They don't call themselves Turkey over there. They do because of the world and tourists and all that. But that name didn't come from them. Their name is actually it's derived from the medieval Latin Turkia, a medieval Greek. And that was first recorded in Middle English, attested in Chaucer in 1369. The Ottoman Empire, commonly referred to as Turkey or the Turkish Empire among its contemporaries, but again, they don't. You know, that's more of a national for them. I mean, that's something we do, and not so much they do. They don't really call themselves Turkey. Just kind of a side note there. But anyway, let's get back to this whole article here. Notice this: Hamas is attempting to formulate a new ceasefire outline with the help from Turkey and Egypt, which is intended to revive mediation efforts between the terror group and Israel, Saudi news organization Ashaq al-Assat reported. The talks have been suspended for months, with both sides accusing the other of ceasefire violations. The IDF has continued to target Hamas leaders and has taken additional territory inside the Gaza Strip, beyond the 53% it was allowed to keep as a temporary security buffer back in October 2025 as part of the ceasefire agreement. Hamas, for its part, accuses Israel of a failure to withdraw its troops from Gaza, failing to respect the ceasefire through its repeated strikes, and not allowing sufficient humanitarian aid into the Strip. Now, that's all lies. They're letting piles of aid in, but every time they let it in, Hamas, the Gazans, steal it. Hamas in there steals it and puts it away.
Yes.
And again, I just think, let Israel finish the job in Gaza is the bottom line.
Yeah.
But anyway, Israel, meanwhile, it says, points to several attempts by armed Palestinians to cross the yellow line into Israeli-controlled territory, along with Hamas' refusal to disarm as proof that the terror organization is failing to uphold its obligations under the agreement. The IDF's Office for Coordination and Government Activities in the Territories denies claims of insufficient aid, saying the amount of food aid entering Gaza daily is more than enough to support the population. The humanitarian situation in Gaza is stable, supported by a continuous and consistent flow of aid. And by the way, it is stable. There is a continued flow of aid. There's videos coming out where they've got plenty of everything they need. But they would have even more, Greg, if they allowed them to bring in, to get the supplies to the people. Like I said, they're doing great over there, but the bottom line is that they're not, because that, again, the Gazans don't let them in. So either way, keep your eye on Turkey, though. They're going to be very involved in this whole last night's process with the Russia and Iran.
All right, that's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 419, which is quicker to listen to than plowing through a group chat with 47 unread messages. And now,
you've got mail.
We've got three questions from two listeners. We'll do the math. Pastor Mark, we'll give you these questions one at a time. The first one from Denny, who is enjoying Signs of the Times in Knoxville. Both questions, by the way, are about heaven. So our first question is this. I'm curious about heaven since it will be my forever home. I know the Bible says there won't be marriage in heaven, But does it say whether we will still be our same gender there? If all the angels are men, does that mean we will all be men too?
You know, what a great question. Here's the thing, you know, on both of your questions, Denny, they're great questions, but truly, I don't think there's going to be a clear scriptural answer to settle the exact question that you want, because you can't find it in scripture. But here's what we do know. I go back to what we do know. Here's what we know. We know that the only references to, first of all, on heaven, let's say this, the millennial kingdom comes first, which is 1,000 years, which isn't really technically what we think of as heaven. When Jesus comes back, we'll be on this earth for 1,000 years. And yes, living with Jesus will be heavenly. But heaven that we read about in the Bible and the new heaven and the new earth that happens at the very end, that will be after 1,000 years on this earth. So you got a time of 1,000 years with Jesus on this restored earth, ruling and reigning, which will be heavenly because the Lord's going to be there, but not officially heaven. Then you have official heaven at the end of the 1,000 years that will live forever. And we have not many details. We have things we know about it to some degree, but not a lot of details about actual heaven. But anyway, with that said, the only thing we see in scripture when it relates to anything gender-wise is only males are ever mentioned when it comes to heaven. Only. The angels are only referred to as male. You don't see any female angels in the Bible. God is referred to as a he. So again, that's all we have. Now, so it would appear that, you know, again, for sure that we know that, but we don't have more than that. Now, in the millennial kingdom, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be male and female, and there will be marriage. So let me say that again. When Jesus comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, there will be still male and female, and there will be marriage. Now, not among us in our new bodies. Those of us that have already left the body and are with the Lord, and those of us taken in the rapture, when we enter in, we won't be marrying, and there won't be male and female in the sense we think of today. We'll be whatever we're going to be. Probably male would be my educated guess, because that's all we see as an example of the angels and the Father and all that, right? Remember, the woman was made as a helper. God created man.
And from man.
Yes, and he just stopped there for a moment. God created man, right? Then he said, okay, man's going to need help. So then he created a woman, female. So getting back to his original, man won't need help in the kingdom. So my guess would be it'll all be the male gender in the kingdom. That's not a slight toward women. The women are going to be just as powerful, and they're with us in their new bodies. And again, we'll all be kind of that same whatever we're going to be.
Right.
So it's not a slight there. It's just that women were created for this temporary season of helping man, because I think all you women could attest, we need all the help we can get. We're a mess, and you guys balance our lives and help us in so many areas that we really need help. So it's a great thing. It doesn't take away from your importance before God, or your abilities, or your intellect, or your sufficiency. There's no men are not better than women. That's not my point.
God is no respecter of persons.
We are equal with each other. But again, when you look at how God created and his purpose, then that gets down to what we're talking about now, but what happens when we get in the kingdom. So we will enter in, Denny, as our new bodies in whatever that is, whatever gender or however that's going to be, we will enter in, and that's how it's going to be for us. But remember, there are going to be some people after the rapture who get saved. And believe it or not, many of them are going to make it all the way till the end of the Great Tribulation. Now, most people will be killed, but a lot of believers, it says, a chunk of believers and a chunk of unbelievers are going to make it all the way through to the end of the Great Tribulation. And when the Lord comes back, that's the whole passage in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. People think that is the eternal heaven. It's not. When he divides the sheep and the goats, it says when the Lord comes back at his second coming, he's going to gather the sheep and the goats. So he's going to gather the people on the earth that got saved after the rapture, because we'll already be saved and with him. We'll come with him from heaven. And he's going to gather all the unbelievers that are here on the earth, and he's going to put the believers on the right, the unbelievers on the left, sheep and the goats. The goats are going to be cast into Hades, which is a temporary holding tank that they'll be called back up at the end of the 1,000 years for the final judgment, where they'll be thrown in the lake of fire, and then there'll be the new heaven and the new earth. But the sheep who get saved after the rapture, they're going to get to enter into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom, with us in our new bodies. So this is where it gets wild. So you're going to have married couples coming into the kingdom already married. You're going to have those, it says they're going to be having children. We won't be, but they'll be having children during the 1,000-year reign. And so there'll be males born and females born during that 1,000-year reign. And you're going to have mortals and immortals living together side by side. The interesting thing I always think about is when that person who's mortal dies, they'll probably just kind of drop and their body will be transformed into their new body. And there they'll be, you know, ready right there. Just kind of, I feel terrible. I feel great. You know, it's kind of this kind of immediate turnaround. And so during that time, there will be marriage and all that going on. Then we get to the end of the 1,000-year reign. The Lord's going to call everybody up. Not us. Those of us that know the Lord, we're not going to face his judgment. We're there with him. But he's going to call everyone up on the earth that has rejected him. Believe it or not, during the 1,000-year reign, there will be people that reject Christ. And he's going to call up, the Bible says, everybody that's in Hades to stand before him. And he'll cast them into the lake of fire. He'll destroy this earth. And he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. That's the heaven I think you're talking about. And then that we just don't have details about how it's going to be as far as, you know, I don't suspect there'll be female gender there. I just don't. But we'll find out.
All right. Denny, second question, Pastor Mark. If we all have work to do in heaven, will there be a currency exchanged for goods and services? The Bible talks a lot about money. So I'm curious if there will be some sort of financial system for us in heaven.
Now, in the actual heaven we talked about, the new heaven and the new earth, I don't think so. Only God knows. We will have jobs. We will have things to do. And we're going to be very busy. That's up to God. If there's some type of exchange, we'll find out. But I suspect it won't be at that time because we'll be perfect in our new bodies. We'll be loving. Everyone will be sharing and giving and working as a team. So there won't be a need to buy or sell. You just kind of, everybody shares everything. Now, I could be wrong on that, but that's my theory on that. However, in the 1,000 years prior to that, I could very easily see how there could be possibly some type of goods and service exchange because you'll have mortals and immortals, if you will, living together side by side. But it might be that God sets it up in such a way that even in that system, there's so much sharing and caring and love and oversight by the Lord that you won't need any of that. So again, these are great questions, but the Bible just doesn't tell us.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next one comes from Matt. And his question is about Enneagrams and the church.
Yes.
I wanted to know your thoughts on the Enneagram and its growing popularity in church circles. I have close friends that have gotten deeply involved into it over the last few years and are now looking at creating a ministry utilizing this as a means of spiritual growth. When they first exposed me to it, it seemed like an interesting personality test type of thing. But after researching it more and looking into its origins, it looks like it has more of a possible pagan roots, as well as New Age thought leaders promoting it in the recent past, and have even seen warnings from former spiritualists and people that have left the occult warning about it, along with other things such as horoscopes, yoga, etc. I don't want to be judgmental about others that are honestly trying to help people get closer to God, but also don't want to be naive about attractive sounding teachings coming into the church and distracting from the true word of God, like the Bible says, will happen in the last days. I'm curious to know your thoughts, if this is something you're familiar with, or is this something we should stay away from?
Yeah, let me address, first of all, your issue of being judgmental. You're not being judgmental at all. As a matter of fact, listen, the Bible commands us to be discerning. And if we're not discerning, how do we speak the truth against falsehood? Jesus confronted the Pharisees a lot and called out their sin. That he wasn't being judgmental. So when the Bible talks about not being judgmental, it's talking about don't judge people based on your personal beliefs, non-scriptural personal beliefs, whether what kind of clothes you wear to church, what you do or not do. That's wrongful judging. But discernment we have to have, and we've got to speak out against what's wrong and what's right. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. So we have to make sure that we look at the fruit and yes, judge that fruit, because that's how we know. So I want to address that first. You're not doing anything wrong by doing that. But yes, this definitely comes from the occultic realm, and I would say is even connected to the demonic realm. And let me give you a little bit of the history of this. This is coming from Biblical Christian Worldview, and this kind of gives you a little bit of the history. I want to read a little portion here about its roots and where it comes from so you understand. The Enneagram has similar issues to other personality tests. The key danger lies in relying on it as a secular tool rather than scripture to discover who we are. See, our basis is not a secular tool to find out who we are. There are different, I'm not going to deny there's different personality types. There are, but we don't try to go and analyze those based on the world's breakdown. We look at scripture and a lot of that, and that's what he's warning against. As Christians, we believe that the Bible is the ultimate source of revelation. Thus, it does not make sense to make a determination about ourselves apart from God's word. Amen. This is especially true when one considers that personality tests can be somewhat inaccurate. However, what makes the Enneagram worse than that is that its origins come from the occult. Christian teachers of the Enneagram often tend to downplay or ignore this fact. For example, Many claim that the Enneagram was created by Christian desert monks. Supposedly, the Enneagram is an adaptation of the seven deadly sins outlined by Evagrius Ponticus. The problem with this claim is that it is simply false. Not only so, but the man who fabricated this story, Claudio Naranjo, admitted he made up the Enneagram origins to make it look better. In reality, the Enneagram seems to be influenced by multiple different cultures, including Taoism, Islam, and mythical Judaism. In other words, it's a New Age, basically, thing. It says the earliest mentions of the Enneagram come from the early 20th century. Russian occultist, notice that, a Russian occultist, P.D. Uspensky, and his teacher, Georges I. Gurdjieff, claimed that the Enneagram was a symbol of the stars. Later, kind of like astrology.
Mm-hmm.
Later, occultist Oscar Ischazo was the first person to associate the Enneagram with personality. Ischazo claimed that the archangel Metatron taught it to him while he was high on mescaline.
Wow.
So this guy's high on mescaline. Some fallen angel called Metatron. It sounds a little bit like a transformer. I'm not saying transformers are demonic, but Metatron. Sound like
sure.
Terror.
Yeah.
This is the same way, you know, with Muhammad, when he got the Quran, he would go into these, he was afraid it was a demon because he would go into these convulsions and get these visions. Well, again, here we have this somebody claiming to be an archangel that appears to him called Metatron while he's high on mescaline and starts kind of giving him the whole picture of Enneagrams. Well, wow. That says all you need to know.
Yep.
But let me go on. This brings us back to Claudio Naranjo, a student of Ischazo. Naranjo was the first man to discover the personality types related to each point on the Enneagram. He claims he was given revelation of these types by automatic writing, a common occult practice. So even the different personalities and the way you do them was given to him by an occult practice. Kind of reminds you of the Ouija board where it kind of spells out the words.
Yeah,
and all.
Yeah.
Last paragraph. This should cause some major alarm bells to start blaring at us. The Enneagram does not seem to be a tool of God. I would say it's not. But rather, it appears to be or is a tool of the devil. If this indeed is the case, then we must take care to warn other Christians against using it. Additionally, I would argue that we should hold Christian teachers who knew of the Enneagram's origins accountable. These leaders may be unintentionally leading people astray. So stay far away from Enneagrams. This is not of God. This is of the enemy. And I think, you know, the Bible talks about false teachings and doctrines of demons coming in the church in the last days. I think this is just another example of that.
All right. Denny and Matt, thank you so much for your questions. And if you've got a question for Pastor Mark, just visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click Signs of the Times and you'll see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question. All right, as Signs of the Times rolls on, we're going to roll right into some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Specifically, according to NBC News, a flesh-eating screwworm that has returned to the United States after 60 years,
yes.
Now threatening cattle herd.
Always great news, isn't it? Now,
yes.
Again, let me say this before we even read the article. This is still, even if it happens, is not a huge, it's not good, but it's not a huge danger to people. It's just not good. But let's read.
But any excuse to wear a mask.
Well, Matthew 24 says you're going to see these things increase in the last days. And I think that, they 4 out of 5 people that wear a mask do have trouble picking worms up. So again, I think this could be kind of a mask warning. A flesh-eating parasite that had been kept out of the U.S. livestock for decades has been detected in Texas, threatening the nation's cattle industry amid a food supply at a time when prices are already high. By the way, under the electron microscope, they said that these worms are actually wearing little masks. The case of the New World screwworm was confirmed in a 3-week-old calf in La Pryor near the U.S.-Mexican border, Agricultural Secretary Brooke Rollins said late Wednesday. The parasitic fly's larvae feed exclusively on the living tissue of warm-blooded animals. While the fly is capable of infecting humans and pets, such cases are rare. So humans and pets, very rare, and pose little risk to the broader public, according to experts, although it could kill some beef and be problems there. And I don't think it can even be transferred through the beef and all that if you ate it. That's a gross thought. But the parasite does not pose a food safety threat. But a wider outbreak could still cost the livestock industry billions of dollars and put additional pressure on beef prices that are already at record highs. The case is the first confirmed detection of the New World screwworm in Texas since 1966 and is the only confirmed case identified in the country so far, Rollins said. It follows months of warnings from the U.S. and Texas agricultural officials and cattle industry leaders as the pest steadily moved north through Mexico toward the American border. And I quote, "For months, the screwworm has advanced rapidly through Mexico in spite of the USDA's existing game plan," Texas Agriculture Commissioner Sid Miller said Wednesday, adding that instead of using every available tool, USDA moved too slowly and relied solely on a partial solution that makes years to fully implement. So they didn't handle it right, and that's causing it to come back. However, I would assume now they're going to jump on it full throttle. I'm sure President Trump's going to have his guys jump on it full throttle. And if we were able to eradicate it back leading into after 1966, I would think we'd be able to eradicate it now. But you're going to see more of this kind of stuff happen. Again, Matthew 24 talks about in the last days, pestilence and these kind of things will increase. So don't be shocked by it. The Lord is on the throne.
FoxNews.com dated June 7th, so I'm sure you'll have an update on this, but a major 7.8 earthquake, also spoken of in Matthew 24, striking along the Pacific Ring of Fire and killing at least 32, yeah. And of course that was back in June 7th.
Yeah, no doubt more. I haven't seen an update. I've not seen any updates on the death count, but again, certainly there's probably no doubt more dead and more buildings have collapsed. Listen to what it says. A powerful magnitude 7.8 earthquake struck just off the coast of the southern Philippines on Monday morning, triggering tsunami warnings across the region. The U.S. Geological Survey reported that the earthquake struck off the island of Mindanao, about 15 miles southwest of Burias, Philippines, at 6:37 p.m. At least 32 people have been killed and more than 100 injured, according to Reuters, citing local officials. Mindanao is the major island in the southern Philippines, the major island, and home to more than 25 million people. Several multi-story buildings collapsed in General Santos and the closest major city to the epicenter. The government has mobilized disaster response teams. The USGS reported aftershocks of magnitude ranging from 6.5 to 4.0. Philippine disaster officials said more than 150 aftershocks had been, again, recorded by Monday evening. So, again, you're going to see more of these. Now we're kind of seeing, the Lord said in the last days, you'll see earthquakes, flooding. You're going to see plagues increase. You're seeing all these happening at the same time. I think these, again, are and wars and rumors of wars, which we have going on right now. So you're seeing all of them happening at one time, which is, you know, you can't just pick one of them out and say it's a sign of the end. But you see all of them at one time, like it's happening now. It would appear we're having an earthly contraction going on right now that is, again, you know, culminating, leading into the last day. So again, we keep our eye on it and we let you guys be aware of it.
All right. In our church segment this week, our first article comes from ChristianPost.com, dated May 28th. Reverend Sarah Fisher has been installed as the first openly lesbian Episcopal bishop in the South.
Very interesting to see. You know, remember, when God set up the church, he said that women could not be pastors. God didn't allow that. Paul's very clear on that. He says, I do not allow a woman to have authority over a man, which, again, if you're a pastor, you have to have authority. And for those who would try to say, well, that was cultural. No, he goes and says, because in the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived and the man wasn't, which would indicate that for whatever the reason, the enemy may have a little bit more of an avenue to deceive a woman than they would a man, or it was just a consequence because she happened to be the one that was deceived. It could be either of those things. But you can't, since he went back to the garden, you can't use the cultural issue because, again, there were only two people. There's no culture with two people. But now we see, of course, Satan knows that. So anything God says to do, Satan does the opposite. So what's he going to do? Only male pastors? Okay, watch this. I'm going to make females pastors. And now we have this whole thing that's been there in the background for years, but is growing now in popularity. But again, it goes against the word of God. Let me read the article. The Reverend Sarah Fisher has been installed as a bishop of an Episcopal church diocese, reportedly becoming the first woman in a same-sex relationship. So not just a woman, but first woman in a same-sex relationship to be elevated to that position in the U.S., Fisher is in the same-sex union with Reverend Mandy Brady, who was installed as the ninth bishop of North Carolina-based Episcopal Diocese of East Carolina on Saturday. By the way, North Carolina is going full-on last days. It is unbelievable. They're now pretty much almost a cashless state now. They're letting a few things use cash, but their major institutions have already gone cashless. We're seeing just the crime rates go out the roof. We're seeing it's really a dark state now, and I think it goes back to Billy Graham being there and Satan moving in to try to destroy the work, and now it's just kind of spread. But either way, doesn't surprise me it's happening in that state. Although there have been openly gay bishops in the Episcopal Church, a spokesperson for the denomination told the Christian Post on Wednesday that, to her knowledge, Bishop Fisher is the first openly lesbian Episcopal Church bishop for a diocese based in the South. So how can you make it worse having a female pastor against God's word? How could that be worse? Have her be living a same-sex lifestyle, which again goes against God's word. Last November, Fisher was elected bishop on a third ballot, receiving 36 votes from among the clergy of 70 votes among the laity, achieving the necessary simple majority for the election. Fisher, 54 years old, was ordained in 05 in the Diocese of Atlanta, having earned a Bachelor of Arts from Agnes Scott College and a Master's of Divinity from the General Theological Seminary. Now, let me just say this as we finish this. I have no issue with women at all. And as we said earlier, God didn't show favoritism, but God does set up his structure. There is a biblical structure that God has put in place. It's not about one being better than the other. It's not about suppressing women. It's about God's biblical structure. And God has set it up in a way that he says it's to be. They're going against that. And that's why I bring that up.
All right. Our next article comes from FoxNews.com, dated June 7th. Presbyterian Church is facing internal revolt after proposing clergy must be in monogamous relationships.
Yes. Interesting. I noticed that there was a Frisbee on top of our pavilion. And I think the Presbyterians, I think, were down there throwing, and they got caught up on the roof. I'm not sure the theological implications of that. And what things, we can't get it down.
We just know it was caught up by the Spirit.
There you go. All right, now let's get back to being serious here for a moment. Yes. The Presbyterian Church faces the international revolt. All right, a progressive Christian denomination, again, Presbyterians, are facing sharp internal backlash over a proposed rule that would require ordained clergy to be in monogamous sexual relationships. Now, let me make a distinction. This is not the normal Presbyterian Church that we think of, like here, that you think of just your regular normal. This is Presbyterian USA.
USA, yes.
And they're a very liberal wing. Yes. Anti-Bible wing of this particular movement. So I'm not including all the Presbyterians together. So if our Presbyterian friends that are listening, I know that you're not involved in this. And again, we're not saying that. But anyway, the Presbyterian Church USA, which is that real liberal version, is set to vote on the monogamy requirement at its Central General Assembly this summer in Milwaukee. Milwaukee is another state that is going off the deep end. Wisconsin, you're right.
Yes.
I see over and over Wisconsin, just there's so much going on right now. For some reason, Wisconsin and North Carolina keep popping up on my radar. It's just way out there, really, really, really doing just almost demonic things happening. So keep your eye on those two states. I don't know why. The measure has sparked fierce debate and outrage from three official progressive church committees and polyamorous church groups, according to Religion News Service. The church allowed for the ordination of the openly gay clergy since 2011 and altered its definition to marriage of two people in 2014. So, again, I know I want to finish these last couple articles, but bottom line is that this, again, goes against... It's funny, Greg. The LGBTQIA plus equity community is fighting their own denomination because they're saying they have to be this way, and they don't want that. They want to be able to do that, to marry and to have all these relationships. So now they have this kind of liberal internal struggle. We want to be able to have all the same-sex relationships, and now you're saying our leaders can't have relationships. So they're infighting about different kinds of sin. It's amazing. You couldn't make this up. It's like a movie.
Hello.
Perfect song to follow with this. It's kind of like, it's like floating in a suit in space.
Oh. Well... Speaking of movies, a viral alien disclosure panic is sweeping Christian social media. Just smoke and mirrors, a Bible teacher warns. This according to TheBlaze.com.
I'll sum this up fast. Yes. Yeah, that's the bottom line. Here's what happened. You had some kind of, I would say, sensational type pastors. Had a friend in Congress or somebody they had a connection to. They got together for a little retreat. They called him. He said, hey, this alien thing could be real. Be ready. And they made it seem like that the government had contacted them for some secret meeting to reveal this secret to them so they could prepare the church for it. It was nonsense. It is smoke and mirrors. It was simply an attention getter. It was a sensationalism moment. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. That's all that it was. I'm not dismantling the questions we have about all this going on with all that kind of stuff, but I'm saying this was simply kind of more of almost kind of an importance stunt. Look at me, look at me, look at me. But it really meant nothing.
All right, our good news article this week comes from Israel 365 News. We need a lot of it.
Yes.
This is dated May 31st. Nebraska governor signs an executive order to fight anti-Semitism and protect Jewish students.
Now let's watch Nebraska get blessed.
Yes.
Again, the governor Pillen said, "We never give up on our kids," declared in Friday's signing ceremony at the state capitol in Lincoln. "Our schools are sanctuaries of learning and safety and respect. No student in Nebraska should ever have to hide their faith, their heritage, who they are out of fear. I'm proud to sign this executive order today to keep the state and our morals strong. It's really important that we think about the horrific act that took place in Israel October 7th. We have seen just a ridiculous and unacceptable surge of anti-Semitism across our nation, across Nebraska, and our high schools and our universities. In Nebraska, we will not tolerate it in any form. If we have a clear definition, we will give hope to solving the problem." So again, guys,
yes,
stand with the Lord, support Israel. You'll be blessed. Know that you're loved. The Lord is on the throne, and we'll see you again next week. So I hear the music starting, so I'm out. I'm out.
Well,
do your outro stuff.
Well, this just in.
Uh-oh.
We won't see you next
week.
That's
right. I'll be gone next week.
Yes.
But we'll have something special
we
for
will
you.
We will have a show in place,
but we will
be back live in 2 weeks
to
continue to discuss and
there
learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. Have a great weekend, and we will see you live in 2 weeks.
WIAM LP 101.1 FM, Knoxville.